This last week, I want to share with you that I had a hard time several times throughout the week. Because as I kept studying the text, a couple of these verses kept hitting me over the head. And, you know, I'd be walking around downtown Chicago, and this person that you really wouldn't like to be around a lot would walk up and say, "Can you spare a dollar?" Gee, no, the storekeepers say they don't want panhandling and all that. But on the other hand, this person may really need it. And, you know, was I going to say, "Be warm and well fed, you know, be on your way," and do absolutely no good for him? Or was I going to do what James says, give him what he needs? Fulfill that need because of my faith and my mercy. And then just make it all that much more worse. When I got home, I picked up the mail and sat down to start reading all my exciting mail. And top of the pile was a letter from Stockton Rescue Mission saying, "Wouldn't you like to send us $192 for 28 turkey meals for the needy?" So I thought about that, and then I went, put it outside, and then grabbed the next one, and that one was for Sacramento Union Gospel, asking more or less the same thing. And you may think I'm making this up, but I, whole truth, these were all there. And when I finished considering that one, I grabbed the next pile, and there was one from Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. It's my home city, and it's so connected to Moody. So, yeah. So I had three of those waiting for me, all asking me to remember those that are hurting, that don't have clothes they need, don't have the food they need, don't have the supplies they need. And you know what our message is on today? Our faith should have works, and we should see those works coming out of our faith. Today we're expanding on that last week's message. You remember it was not to discriminate against the poor, right? A rich man and a poor man come into the door. Who do you run up to introduce and seat first? Or if you haven't had a chance to talk to either, and they're both walking out the door, who do you try and get the attention of first to shake their hand and welcome them? We need to not discriminate against the poor. But the message today goes even a little bit further. It opens saying someone is claiming to have faith, that they are a Christian, but they're not acting accordingly. That's where we're going today. Now, you can go to the next slide, and we'll be communicating on and off like this. So, I like logos. It's a Bible package, and it lets me make what I call word splattergrams. You give it a piece of text, in this case, by James 2, 14 through 26, and it gives me back all the words splattered across the page, where the word size is sort of how important the word is to the text, frequency of use, and theme related. And as I looked at this one, this is the first one I got, I was surprised. If you go to the next one, I noticed the number of words that were just segregated right across the middle: dead faith, belief, apart, works. Now, just words, but when you think of the theme of James and the theme of this chapter, dead faith believes apart from works. Is that message right across the middle there? Accidental? Cute? But I thought it was interesting. You just look at the words and what it says, and it just pops right out there. So we have a dichotomy. James 2, 14 through 26 picks up this idea from the opening verses and presents this dichotomy between doers and hearers. Not heroes, but hearers. But aren't hearers heroes? But here we have another dichotomy. But this one is between those who claim to have faith with the deeds to back it up, and those who only claim to have faith. And James addresses this. You can go to the next slide. And you'll often, if you do any type of reading and, you know, Christian journals and that, see cartoons. Some about, you know, faith only, sola fides, and others, faith plus works. Now, this is obviously drawn by someone that's saying works without faith or faith without works doesn't make much of a car. Okay? The message is there. We know where they're coming from. But you see both sides of this argument going on. And, you know, I sometimes wonder, is James really different from Paul? Because so many people believe James is out there. Martin Luther, you know, grew up and he was fighting a church that was works-oriented. And Martin Luther thought that James should be thrown out of the Bible. He understood this works-centricity that's within James. But did he totally understand it? I think in his later years, he came around to understand the part. And that's what I hope we're going to look at today. Can you go to the next slide? And part of the reason for that feeling is if you look at James 2:24, James says, you see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Now, it's pretty hard to misconstrue that. James is saying, what do you have to have with faith? Works. I don't know how to read that any other way. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Unless maybe we're reading something wrong. We'll get to that maybe. But, you know, then we have those that take the other position and they're going to run over to Romans. And we see Romans 3:23, where Paul writes, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So which is it? Works or apart from works? Anyone want to vote? That's what we're going to be looking at today. You can go to the next slide. We're going to be looking at three partitions of our text, which is James 2:14 through 26. The first chunk is called, or I'm going to describe it as faith acts. And this is in verses 14 through 19. A little summary for that, and you can go back. Good. You know, a brief summary of faith acts is a live faith is observable in what it does. But a dead faith is observable by what it doesn't do. Now, at this point, James isn't trying to say whether a person's a Christian or not, only whether their faith is live or dead. In the second block, which is in verses 20 through 24, we read about faith sacrifices. Here we're going to look at Abraham and Abraham's life. And remember, he was promised a son, and after years and years and years, he finally got that son, that precious son, that the whole world was going to be blessed by. And then God told him, Abraham, take your son. You know the one that you love so much. You see that hill out there? Take him to the top, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I don't know what I'd do if my God asked me to sacrifice my son. That's a hard call. I'm thankful that God's never put me in that spot. But he puts me in similar spots. And what do you do? We're going to look at that a little bit. And then we're going to look at faith risks. Sometimes when we exercise faith in works, we see risks happen. And, you know, we take Abraham. What do we know about Abraham? Well, he's sort of the patriarch of the Jews. A top dog. Well, the person we're going to look here is Rahab. Prostitute, at best near the bottom of the social order, maybe lower, But yet, if you look in the Bible a little more detail, you find, have you thought that Rahab is the mother of Boaz, who married a Moabite? And Rahab and Ruth are two women that are in the genealogy of Christ for their faithfulness to the message that God had given them in their faith. So as we go on in now, and I'm already behind schedule, but we'll make it up. Now we can go to that next slide. So let me read the first chunk of text for us, and we will try to make good progress. Hebrews and then James. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Forgive me, I forgot it's supposed to be NLT for reading. But James 2, 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed by the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be... Yes, and shudder. Period. So, you can go next slide. And we'll be here for a little while. So James 2:14 opens up and says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have any acts to show for it? James is now postulating someone. And he's talking about someone who said that they have faith, that they are a Christian. And he's asking two questions. And as we read them in the English, you can sort of answer them any way you want. But in the Greek, it's a little bit more controlled. Those questions are stated in the form that the expected and proper answer to the question is no or none. So we go back and read it. The question is, what good is it? Well, it's no good. If someone says he has faith and does not have works, can that faith save him? His answer would be no. Claimed faith is not good for anything if it's not coordinated with works. Claimed faith cannot save him. He then goes on to say, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and catch this change. Just before we were talking about someone claims, right? He now says, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled. He's now zoomed in from somebody out there to you. Do you like the way he just moved the lens? And one of you says, go in peace, be warmed. And you go look at the Greek. Those terms are interesting. Because the go in peace and be warm and well fed are terms that would infer that the person is supposed to go and do it by themselves. I'm blessing them, but they're supposed to be blessed and go take care of it themselves. I'm going to have nothing to do with it. The answer to those people is, I'm going to do nothing to help them. The people cannot help themselves, though. They need help. and the audience is fielding this question, their faith is dead. James 2:18 then goes on, and there's a little bit of an issue in this verse. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Oh, that's my beloved ESV, King James, NASB translation. How many of you out there have NIV or NLT? A number of you. Your translations are different. Yours say, but someone will say, you have faith, semicolon, I have works. Now, one of the issues that the translator have with this verse is A, there's no conjunction there. That means the and isn't there. So NIV and NLT, well, NIV and takes it out simply, NLT puts a paragraph around it, but essentially they don't have that and. The other thing in the original Greek is there's no punctuation. I.e., there are no quote marks. So we really don't know from reading the actual text where this other person started talking and where they ended talking. We have what the ESV writers sort of suggested based on their historical model. We have what the NIV put there. And I'm going to suggest, based on looking and commentaries and others, that what I like is closely attuned to what the NIV has, which is, but someone will say, they're now talking to Paul, you have faith. And then Paul responds, I have works. You show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. It's fits the message of where Paul's James is going here. And I think it fits the texts a little bit better. And if we go to the next slide, if we look at some key conclusions from the first section, one thing we'll pick up is that faith is more than just an intellectual agreement with a doctrine. It's more than just saying the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. That's the ultimate credo in Israel, in Judaism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, He is God. You know what James has to say about that creed? He says, even the demons believe that. Think about that. If that's our claim to faith, that we believe that God is one, demons believe that. Are we any better than the demons? If that's all we claim, I think we're going to be struggling. James is very blunt them. He commends them, but raises a concern. Next page. He then talks about emotions. Sincerity and emotions. I sincerely believe that God is one. Well, James wipes the slate clean on this thought too. He raises the issue because he says, you know, the demons, they not only believe, they shudder. They are so scared of their belief that they cower in fear. They understand who God is and what He is. And their response to this knowledge about God is fear. How are we? How often do we view God as just some guy that we put our arm around and you're a good buddy, you know it? We sure do love you. Want to go for a walk? I mean, He loves us. And He wants that. But let's remember who God is. He is the Creator God. He's the Redeemer God. He is one. Yes. He loves us. Yes. But believing that with emotions, is that good enough? If they have faith, they do well. But is that enough? Next page. For James, a true faith, a live faith, requires obedience to Christ. A true faith is one that obeys and acts. Just believing in Him is not enough. You must act on that belief. It's like I share with my kids at Awana just this last time I spoke, which was, what, about 3 weeks ago now? It's been a long time. But, you know, we're talking about faith, and we talk about, you know, well, what is faith? And I ask one of the little kids to come up, and I say, now tell me, if you've been running for 25 miles, and you just walked in here, it's hot, and you're all tired, what do you want to do? Crash, sit down, lay down, get off his feet. And I run over and get that chair and bring it over. You think this chair will hold you up? Yeah. Would that feel good to sit down in that chair? Yeah. Do you feel any better? Not yet. Why not? Well, I didn't sit down yet. Okay? There's that part of exercising. Once you believe it, what do you do with that belief? Do you file it in the filing cabinet and forget about it? Or does it become an integral part of your life? Just believing in Him is not enough. Even the demons believe. Let's go to our next text. It's verses 20 through 24. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. So as we look at the section, there's four pictures I'd like you to look at, click, and I'm just going to click this slide. And the first picture that I'd like you to look at is two pictures, or a picture of faith. And here we see him talking about two different models of faith. And it starts in verse 20. It says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? James continues his diatribe with this imaginary man, asking him, must I show you more? Were you listening when we talked about the demons? Doesn't that example work? But, and James expresses a very clear feeling about this man. He says, you're a fool. If he had really any faith, they should have prayed for wisdom. For James, there is no such thing as a workless faith. A workless faith is worthless. Faith without works is a hoax. Faith is always either producing good deeds in agreement with God or producing evil deeds in a deceptive contradiction of Him. And then in verse 21 we read, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered up his son Isaac on the altar? The word used here for justified by James has a bigger group of meanings than the normal word we read in English for justified. This one includes the context of vindication, or to show. Thus, if we look at James referring to Genesis 22, he's not saying that this is where his righteousness was declared. Rather, this is a moment when Abraham showed, revealed, demonstrated his righteousness. What happened in Genesis 22 is the work. What goes with Genesis 15 is the declaration of righteousness by faith. Can you go to the next, please? And here we see, starting in verse 22 through 24, you see that faith was active along with his works. and faith was completed by his works. It says the scripture was fulfilled. This is a prophetic word string that you see it throughout the Bible. Whenever you read it, the scripture was fulfilled. You scratch your head and now, what scripture was that that's being fulfilled here? And as we look at this one right here where it's talking about Abraham, and it's talking about Genesis 22, where he's told to go offer his son, and he goes. And he did it in faith. He went. The text that was the prophecy, you go to Genesis 15. That's where we have Abraham was feeling bad about he was never going to have a son. He didn't know what was going to happen to his estate. He knew God had promised him this was going to go to some cousin. And God came to him and said, fear not. Your heirs are going to be from your body. You will have an heir. And they will be like the stars in the sky, like the grains of sand in the sea. You won't be able to count them. And it said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. Now, had Abraham done anything at that point? No. That righteousness that's being talked about there, that justification, that is imputed righteousness. Righteousness is given to him by God for his faith, but it's actually a foretelling of his future life. That faith that's being talked about there will later result in works. And we move from Genesis 15 to Genesis 22, we see Genesis 15, he was declared righteous, and Genesis 22, that righteousness was revealed as he obeyed God. Abraham's works were led by his faith, and his faith was shown by those works. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. A person's works show their faith. If there are no works, then the question is, what is the worth of their faith? And in closing, we see that Abraham believed God in Genesis 15. And for that faith, God declared him righteous. This was a positional declaration by God. God now saw him as righteous, fully justified. But as he lived each day, he needed to live his life in front of God and in God. And as he lived that life, his works demonstrated that faith. When Abraham in Genesis 22 took Isaac and was willing to sacrifice him, that declaration was one not of a positional declaration, not saying you are now righteous, but a statement declaring that he is living the righteous life because of his faith. That's the outpouring, the result of his faith. Next page. And I went there. Next page. Click. Yes. So as we think about Paul, James, and Abraham, we see them both talking about Abraham, but each of them talking about a different point in the life of Abraham. Paul is talking about Genesis 15. Your positional relationship with God is totally by what Jesus did on the cross and our acceptance of that. And because of that, when we accept it by faith, God sees us as righteous. That's what Paul is talking to the Romans about. But we see James now referencing Genesis 22. This is now looking at the life of Abraham and how his faith worked out in his life such that he obeyed God and lived the life that God would have him live. We see Abraham living out his righteousness, his justification, and being commended for that. So let me read our closing text. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Click. We see faith takes risks. And here we're going to be looking at Rahab the harlot. Now at this point, you know, we see James has talked about activity and, you know, you seeing this need of people in your church. And then we see him talking about Abraham, who is the ultimate patriarch of Israel, a friend of God, a great leader, the top of the social order. And he says, well, if you won't accept that as a model of faith, then I got another one for you. Let's look at Rahab, a prostitute in the Gentile nation, living with the enemies of God, a common citizen at the bottom of the social order. The contrasts, raises a scandalous grace. God used her in spite of those items, because she in faith turned to God. And her faith was rewarded. I mean, I think I mentioned it before, but if we take the genealogy of Jesus, we see Rahab the harlot, who had a son, Boaz, who was married to Ruth the Moabite, another outstanding Gentile person, according to the Hebrews, who then had a son who had a son who had David. David was descendant from Rahab. And if you go a few generations down later, Rahab was in the genealogy of Jesus. Talk about grace. She heard of the people of Israel and their God who was going before them. And she knew who, she heard that, and she wanted to do everything she could to support that. So Rahab, you can go to the next one. Rahab, who was like many prostitutes, a local innkeeper. When she saw them in her neighborhood, she grabbed them, pulled them into her house, told them that they were going to be looking for him immediately, and told them to go up on the roof, cover themselves over with flax, and she would send away the guards and get them out of the city. And she did that. But she was taking a risk. If those guards, instead of stopping at the door and listening to Rahab, who said that she sent the spies away, if they'd gone upstairs and started going through the flax, they would have found the spies. What do you think they would have done to Rahab? Most likely. She was taking a risk there in faith that she was defending these two spies of Israel, spies of God. And then when they were leaving, they told her, hang this red rope from your window. Now, in a sense, that's the risk itself. Believing it, but then putting this rope out there, identifying her window uniquely different from everybody else's. And whatever all her neighbors going to wonder. But she did it. And because she did, she was blessed. She'd heard about God. She turned to his people and to him. And in God's grace, we know of her today in the genealogy of Jesus. Faith has risks. And if we look at it, there are three realities in faith. Next slide. And as we look, try and sort of get a picture of these realities, you know I'm an engineer first in life, right? And second, third in life, just about all in life. Well, I like models. So if we take this one, realities of our justification. First, click, is Jesus is the basis for our justification. If someone asks you, why are you saved? It shouldn't start out with I. It should start out with Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is no faith. There is no salvation. Jesus is the first and only true basis for our salvation. What he did when he came to earth, lived and died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins so that God could accept us and give us his righteousness because he died for ours. You go to the next one? Secondly, faith is the means. How we acquire this salvation. And remember, it's more than an intellectual assent. Demons believe. And in Paul in Romans 5:1 says that therefore, since we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, justification happens in an instant. But that's the positional justification. The faith that justifies also changes us, everything about us. And that's the point of James's letter. And if we go to the third one now, works are the evidence of our justification because a living faith bears fruit. Just like a living body, a living tree bears fruit. Note that works are not the basis for our justification, but the evidence that we have been justified. Abraham believed and was justified. And then he acted and obeyed God's request to give up his son. Out of that faith. Rahab believed God and was willing to risk it all. In these two examples from James 2, Abraham and Rahab, we see believers of God saved by faith, but showing their faith by what they did. Click. The realities of our justification are only available and only possible by the grace of God. And in the final day, click, ultimately, when we stand before God, he's going to say, why shall I let you into my kingdom? The answer is, yes, I was saved by faith. Faith in what Jesus did. But then he looks at your life and says, did you truly believe that? Did your life reflect the fact that you were saved by grace? You were saved by grace through faith. But even Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, you were saved for good works. Get about going to it. James is saying the same thing as Paul. Maybe different words, maybe looking at it differently, but the point is they both tell us that we are saved by grace and we are saved for good works that ought to flow out of a vibrant, living faith. So each one of us has an obvious choice in our lives. If we are saved and living out our faith and our daily actions, then you can be a great human being and be told, well done. That's an old joke, I'm sorry. Baked beans, human beans, yes. Too much. But, you know, if you've never truly had a faith that worked itself out in your life, I'd like to ask you to seriously contemplate, who is Jesus to you? Who is God to you? Do you have a relationship with them like the demons? The demons know of them. You know of God. You know who he is. We know what he did. But have you crossed the next step to say, I will accept that gift from God and his grace for my life? And then because of my salvation, my life will start showing that salvation, that faith in what I do and works for God. Let's pray. Lord God, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for, Lord, communicating to us the importance of our faith, the importance of what we believe, and, Lord, also the importance that our belief impacts us. Lord, I just pray for each one here today that as they first have come to know you as their Lord and Savior, that secondly, they will let that salvation really express itself in their day-to-day works. Let them live out their life in one service and worship and acts for you. We thank you for your grace and that you live in our hearts today through your Holy Spirit. In thy name we pray. Amen.